dependent on my notes, forgive me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, last week we spoke a bit about responding to the Word of God. And we know clearly that St. Mary exemplifies responses to God. But we want to look at, just like St. Mary, we learn from her, we look at the disciples, and we can learn on how the apostles and the disciples respond to the Word of God. And last week we looked at the response of St. John, the beloved, of St. Andrew. And we saw how St. Andrew, despite being a very discreet personality, was able to respond to God and use this discreetfulness in an extremely powerful way that transformed not only his own life, but transformed many lives as well. A simple, discreet person like St. Andrew, who brought everyone one-on-one to Christ, was able to bring people who were converting thousands. Today, we will focus on a personality that is a little different than our beloved St. Andrew. We'll focus on the life of St. John the Beloved, and I pray I do him some justice. St. John the Beloved is my intercessor and a personality I love very, very much, and I pray that we learn all from him more and more continuously. And oddly enough, and luckily enough, St. Polycarp was the disciple of St. John the Beloved, so I bear a beautiful meaning in the name that I can call myself a disciple of my own intercessor. At least I pray I can be his disciple. So when we look at the life of the apostles, like St. Andrew, St. John, or any of the disciples, we see, first and foremost, that they come from an area of Galilee, not known for their reputation, not known for their education or their power or whatnot. Again, the Romans were the powerful empire of the time. Nothing from Galilee was prominent at the time. But the Lord planted a very simple word in the heart of St. Andrew. A very simple word in the heart of St. John. And it exemplifies the parable of the mustard seed, where he just plants something very small and it brings forth fruit. The Lord's word, our response can bring forth fruit. So St. John was a Galilean, as we said, son of Zebedee and Salome. They served Christ. Salome served Christ with her finances and followed him from beginning to end. We see her at the crucifixion. We see her coming to the tomb. She was prominent as well in following the Lord. And Zebedee was also a man who followed the Lord throughout his lifetime and was known for his fishing trade. So he came from a family of upbringing of good, simple people who as well loved God. They were fishers of trade, and fishers at the time, as we spoke last week in the case of St. Andrew, was anyone who lived in fishing, invested all their investment fully in their boats. And given that St. Andrew and his father owned the boat, it is significant understanding that when he left all and he left the fishing, he literally left all. He literally left all that he had. He was known to be, Christ called them, sons of thunder. Him and his brother. He was the younger brother of St. James the Great. And sons of thunder is going to become, you know, a very prominent term throughout the discussion today, showing us the transformation that at first he was called a son of thunder. And sons of thunder, because of their boldness, their zeal, their extravagant way of speaking the truth, sometimes a little too much, to being transformed, and as we know him today, St. John the Beloved, or St. John the Apostle of Love. Very different. Sons of Thunder, an Apostle of Love. There's a transformation from the first day he met the Lord till the day he dies, and eventually as we know him today. He was young when the Lord first met him. He was around 25 years old when Christ first encountered him. This number comes out from the calculations of basically he lived 70 years after the death of Christ. So he was in his 90s and so on. So it comes out to around 25 years old. The idea is he was young when he met the Lord and left all. So, first off, he was called with St. Andrew. We read last week this small passage, and we'll read it again because not everyone was there. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. So the first thing, again, it's a repetition and similar to St. Andrew, is that spiritual desire. He's not called out here actually specifically by name. St. Andrew is called out by name. St. John is not in the passage. But St. John never refers to himself by name in his gospel. But he always refers to the other disciples, and he says two of the disciples, and they both followed Christ. So it is by deduction that we understand that this is actually, he's talking of himself following St. John the Baptist. And the moment he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he followed. He had a thirst for God. He really had a thirst for truth. He had a thirst for truth. And this one is actually different. Sons of Thunder, he was a person bold, a person that would speak out boldly, but we would see him speak out boldly for the truth. And we see in his personalities, I will see slowly and slowly, that he would always be seeking the truth. And this is the first indication where he is seeking the truth. And actually, we see this afterwards, that we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. He sees the truth, and he responded. He responded and said, "We beheld his glory, for we have heard him and know that indeed he is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Christ's first encounter often came in such a way. Come and see. Come, see, spend time with me. I am throwing the small seed, my first word, come and see. He did this with St. Andrew, he did this with St. Matthew, and we see it with St. John. He did this with the Samaritan woman, right? In John 4:29, he says, "The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, to the people of the city, come and see. Come and see the man who said everything about the Lord." So through the Samaritan woman, he told her, go and preach. She reiterated, come and see. And so what happened, the Samaritans of that city, then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Not because you came and preached. All you did is said, come and see. So we went, but we heard him. We heard him. We responded to his word. We let him touch our hearts. We were attentive and tried to listen to the word of Christ. How often do we maybe just even come to church, or we go and we see, but we're not even attentive? Constantly, the Lord wants to speak. constantly the Lord wants to transform, and we're going to see this again today, that though St. John came and saw, and as we saw in the previous passage, and remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour, they stayed with him the rest of the day. They spent time with the Lord. He wanted, and he was thirsty. By the third day, he was already all in. I'm following you, Lord. I'm following you, and I'm coming with you wherever you go. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And we know the story of the miracle of the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And so this beginning, so the disciples were there with Christ, right? They were invited to the wedding. And this beginning of sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That's it. We're all in. At this very moment, in that very same passage, I don't know if I copied it here. I didn't. That very moment, they believed in him. And they started going from city to city with him. 3 days. Well, what happened in those 3 days? Whether they were following him already, they were already all in, but they had left all already, for sure, 3 days in, of the Lord hearing them. They took the come and see literally. Like Saint Anthony, he comes into the church and he hears the word of God, "Sell everything you have. Come and follow me." He knows the Lord is speaking to him at that very moment. He heard God. He knew this was a personal message. And he responded. Have we heard the personal mission of God to us? And more importantly, have we responded? But it's not one response. It's not just one response. That's it, I'm all in. I left everything, Lord. Now love me. And accept me into paradise. I left it all. Doesn't work like that. We don't leave all and expect a reward. We leave all because we love him. Because we know he is the path. And actually, he calls over and over and over again with different messages. Yes, they left all after 3 days. But as we will see that the Lord, over those 3 years, transformed his faith. Over those 3 years, he transformed his faith. Over those 3 years, he perfected and transformed the type of zeal he had. Because again, he was a son of thunder. He had zeal. But it was an undisciplined and unperfect, imperfect zeal. He perfected his love for the truth. A sub-chapter of the zeal. He perfected his humility. And finally, he perfected his capability to witness and minister to the people around. So we're going to go in each one of these points, and we're going to see how the Lord transformed each one of these in the life of St. John. The faith one is actually all the disciples, but it's St. John as well. So they made and answered the first call, but there were many requests and many challenges and many words of God throughout their journey with him. And each one of those subsequent responses resulted in another, yet another transformation. They thirsted for God. They thirsted for God and wanted to increase their faith. And though this quote is towards the end of the ministry, where they requested to the Lord increase our faith, constantly throughout his ministry, he was working on their faith. They were constantly thirsty and constantly asking for more faith. And the Lord knew that they desired an increase in faith. And though the Lord was making miracles here and there, he had personal revelations and personal challenges to the disciples. We read two small passages in Matthew 8:27 and Mark 4:35-41. We see in those passages that the disciples are in a boat. They are stuck in a storm. And they no longer know what to do. I'll read it quickly. Now when he got into the boat, it's not on the slide. Now he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. They are coming to the Lord, worried, anxious. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you a little faith? Why are you faithful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were astonished. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Clearly, they weren't even sure, but they're growing in faith, and the Lord knows that right then and there, they have a weakness in their faith. And so he calmed the storm, but it wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough teaching for Christ. He wanted to teach them yet even more. So what happens? They go out. Their faith is strengthened. They actually got strengthened. They came to Christ asking him to save them. He does. There's an increase. And actually they go out in the city. And it's written that he sends out the 12 and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they went out after this event, this very event. And they went out, cast out demons, and healed sick. You'd think, oh wow, their faith is great. They have faith that is healing people. But Christ wants to increase their faith yet even more. So what does he do? He says, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Actually, no, forgive me. I didn't put the full passage. Right after they cast out demons and so on, the Lord tells them, he made them go into a boat. He forces them into a boat. And he leaves and goes to pray. So he doesn't just tell them, go to the city and whatever way you want to get to the city. No, he made them go into the boat, it says. Then he goes to pray. They go into the boat, and it's an incredible storm. And in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw and were troubled. They were able to calm a storm before. Now they are afraid of a ghost coming in the midst of their previous weakness. It's the same weakness, same doubt, increased. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. So previously, right before this, was the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they hadn't really understood what just happened. But somehow, this miracle increased their faith in trusting God. In the midst of the storm, he's speaking to them yet again, and somehow through this, They understand even more a previous miracle. I don't understand how. I don't understand how this message came through to them. But clearly, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart were hardened. But through this event, the Lord increased their faith. And because they're receptive, because the disciples are receptive and responsive, they heard the Lord and their faith was transformed. Now let us see the second point. We've seen the faith being transformed. Let's look at his zeal. Let's look at the zeal of John the Beloved. As we said, Sons of Thunder is an extension of his zeal. Thunder meaning the sound of God coming kida truthfully. The sound of God, he is a man who speaks the truth of God. Forgive me, it's just a dry, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. Let us read a small passage, seeing how bold, how zealous he was, but it wasn't perfect. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You see the zeal he had here? They entered a village of the Samaritans. And because they didn't receive him, they rejected God. People who reject God are separated from life. They deserve death. Not that they deserve death. They are subsequently choosing death. So John is like, from our understanding of the Old Testament, people who choose death receive death. Would you like us to pray, open up the heavens? This is the truth. Open up the heavens and set fire on them? This was his zeal. It was lacking a certain knowledge of Christ. It was lacking a certain aspect of Christ. And Christ corrects him. Slowly. He didn't reject him. He didn't tell him, no, you can't speak like this. That's it. You can no longer be my disciple. He worked on his transformation and his zeal, such that eventually he became the apostle of love. Let us continue the zeal, but how his zeal became, he was ambitious for the truth. Another example. The Lord goes on the mountain, takes Peter, James, and John with him. And we have the miracle of the transfiguration. And now, John, Peter, and James are there. And they see Elijah and Moses. They see a cloud speaking, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They see his clothes becoming white and so glorious. They're beholding such a beautiful glory, such beautiful imagery that they so much that they bend down and worship and they can no longer see. Reminding us of the burning bush. They see all this. They're amazed. And they come down. And the Lord says, as they come down, As they come down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one of the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That hurts. That's really tough to contain all this. You're coming down, spending, you know, time with your friends. Here you have 12 disciples. They become your friends. You can't even share what you just saw. We're barely even able to keep a small secret between two people. They just saw the glory of God. They just saw the most important revelation. And they can't share it with anyone. So this is bottled inside. And so shortly after, they leave the mountain and they're walking down the road. Which discussion comes along? They start discussing, who do you think is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It starts playing in their minds. They want to take out this conversation somehow. They feel maybe good about themselves. We just saw the glory of God, just the three of us. Now, which one of us three is the greatest? The disciples are talking among themselves. Who is the greatest? The Lord overhears. Let us read the passage. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They're zealous, they're ambitious, they love, you know. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child, set them in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms and said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives not me, but him who sent me. So now he's trying to transform them yet again, telling them, be zealous, be ambitious, but bring people to me, like this little child. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Don't seek to be the greatest. Don't be zealous and overambitious to be the greatest. Seek to bring everyone, to make everyone the greatest. He's changing that zeal. He's reorienting the zeal. He's changing, taking that same power, that same gift he has, telling him, reorient it for something else. Make everyone the greatest, and then you shall be great. So this peaks through the heart of John, Saint John. He feels such a rebuke, but a good rebuke, that immediately he comes and confesses about something else entirely. Let's go to the yellow part right there. Now John answered him and saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. He listened to the rebuke of Christ. He was attentive to the word. It didn't seem related to this little passage, but he took the word and understood. No, I shall not reject a single person from coming to him. So immediately what he does, he confesses to Christ, we just rejected someone from casting demons in your name. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who does the work, who works a miracle in my name, can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who does not against us is on our side. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Receptive to the word of God, receptive to the rebuke of God, yet again, and yet another transformation. The moment we hear the rebuke of God, how quickly are we going to confess? Or do we say, let me try to fix this on my own? Rather, should I not come to Christ confess the rebuke that he just put in front of my eyes. Get it absolved. Hear the Lord tell me, you're forgiven. Do this no more. He reoriented his zeal. Such that now he introduced within his zeal for truth, an aspect of love. This was the aspect that St. John maybe wasn't aware of fully yet. This was the aspect. So he's a son of thunder because of his zeal for the truth. Yet this transformation now, he's introducing him love to the zeal. So the zeal is still there, and we will see that the zeal does not disappear. The zeal for truth does not disappear. But he teaches him to be loving, to bring people to Christ. He learned to speak the truth in love. St. Paul tells us this is what we learn, that speaking the truth in love, it is not truth or love. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Zeal is good. Zeal is a gift. But even our best characteristics can become an occasion of stumbling. It is wonderful to have the zeal, but it must be balanced by a love of people, or it can give way to judgmentalism, harshness, and lack of compassion. It is fine to be hardworking and ambitious, but if ambition is not balanced with humility, it becomes sinful pride. It is fine to be confident, but confidence becomes sinful self-confidence, and we become spiritually careless. Anything that may be our gift, if we take it too far in one direction, it may become a stumbling block. Too many people take it either one side too far or the other side too far. Speaking the truth too harshly. They're zealous to be honest, zealous to say the truth, but it offends. It strikes. And some become too loving, where it becomes so shameful that we let go of the truth. We let go of who Christ really is teaching us to be. And we see St. John eventually has this beautiful balance between truth and love. Yet he's called the Apostle of Love. He's still bold. We read his epistles, and he says to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, speaking of the importance of love, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's still very fervent about truth. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar and the truth is not with him. He's still bold, but still learns to speak the truth in love. He says in his second epistle, chapter 1, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we receive the full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine does not have God. He who abides in doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So again, his boldness for truth is still critical. But he still expresses the message of love all over his doctrine, all over the Gospels, and even in his epistles. But he still stands firm in the importance of truth. So, he went from becoming a son of thunder to an apostle of love. An apostle of love, one, because he learned to speak the truth in love. And two, because he was so astonished that Christ would love a man like him. When we spoke earlier about this passage, now John answered him saying, "Teacher, we saw someone and we rebuked him and we rejected him from you." He saw his sinfulness. And it is said that each time he writes in his gospel and refers to himself, he says, "And the disciple whom Jesus loved, was it out of pride?" I doubt it. He's trying to abstain his name, not refer to himself anywhere. But rather because he's in awe that Christ loved a man like him. Though he's great. He's in awe of the love of Christ. And he's thirsty for Christ. The Christ allowed him to rest his head on his shoulder. He wanted to be next to Christ. He yearned for Christ. He was thirsty for his word, and truly he received his word. Two more points. The Lord received him and taught him as well growth in humility. When we read earlier Mark 9, when they had the argument of who is the greatest in the kingdom, he responded and said a pivotal point: if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And from there, John confessed. But he was still very ambitious. He confessed, he received some level of transformation. But right after, in the following chapter, chapter 10, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other one on your left in your glory.'" So James and John are going to Christ privately behind the backs of all the disciples and asking, "We want to be on the right and on the left." Very ambitious. But Jesus said to them, "Do you do not know what you ask? Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized, but to sit on my right and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." He's saying, again, he's going to remind them of a pivotal point again. And when the 10 heard of it, again, because the 10 didn't hear, 10 weren't there, they realized that this is what they were asking of it. They began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, for whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Almost the exact same passage that just happened not too long ago. The very same message. I think the laptop died. The very same message. And they heard this, and again accepted the rebuke, because this is not the only time, this is not the only two times he said the first shall be last. Actually, he did this a third time yet again. After one of the parables, he told them the same message. And so they grew in humility. And finally, the fifth point, actually, as we talk about this, the Lord continuously corrected them. And so St. John grew constrained with love, constantly seeing Christ bringing him from transformation to transformation. And so he was constrained with love. He learned to love appropriately, such that he started bearing suffering. He started to accept suffering. In Acts 5, it says, as was the beating and scorching done by the Jews at that incident was recorded, that he and the disciple rejoiced that they had been worthy to suffer his shame. That they were worthy to suffer. This love made him grow towards a love for suffering. And then he went from a love, a zeal which rejected people, to a zeal to go to different cities and preach to them. He traveled to find people. It was no longer a zeal that rejected people who rejected God, but rather it became a zeal to go and find people who rejected God and preach to them. And he became a bishop of Asia and witnessed to them there. So he became a person who wanted to share this truth in love. Now my phone died. It's a sign. And finally, he shared his truth in love through the gospel, through the epistles, and through Revelation. So finally, with St. John, who asked us, walk in the light. Walk in this light. Accept the word of Christ that will allow you to be transformed. He says in the first epistle, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. We have heard all this. We have heard it and gained fellowship through it. We have all been united through it. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you that your joy may be full. Listening to the Word of God, though may bring a lot of change in us and a lot of effort to change. It is not easy to respond to God and change my personality. But a lot of this was in St. John. He was a very good man to start with. But he allowed transformation nonetheless. He was a man thirsty for God. But he didn't say, because I left all, this is it. No. I have received. I have heard. And I will deliver. So much depth in how much he's willing to share this love. He received the word, let it transform him, and it became so ingrained in him that he wanted to transform others with that same very word and delivered it. There is no man who wrote more after St. Paul than he did. May God give us the ability to listen to the word of God, to be transformed, so that we may truly love him and become disciples, all of us, disciples of love. That this love may be expressed in a witnessing and revelation to all of those around us. And glory be to God forever. Amen.